The scripture we have paired with the sermon passage this morning is Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So it's here, everyone, the World Cup. Aren't you excited? Yeah, like good Americans, you are very excited about soccer being played in the United States of America. And so you do realize, though, that for a large portion of the world, this is the single greatest sporting event that takes place. Takes place every 4 years. Sadly, you'll realize that you probably got from that reaction that that sentiment is not shared by many people in America. And I would posit that those people are wrong. Because soccer is the beautiful game. See, it might not have the high-scoring excitement that we have grown accustomed to with other sports, but really, it truly is poetry in motion when a team is really clicking together, when they play well together, which our country did on Friday night, if you were able to watch that game. And I'm going to show you a different clip as an example of what soccer can look like. When players play off of each other, they play in the flow of the game, they anticipate where other people are on the field. One of the cool things about soccer is there's no stopping to go over plays, to draw some elaborate play up. You just have to know in the middle of the game where your teammates are going to be. And to follow through with what you need to do in that moment. And it's split-second decisions, and so here's just an example of good soccer.
Arsenal in the groove now, they're in the mood now. And this hard-running style is leaving Leicester trailing. It's a fantastic goal. It's Aubameyang again. Passing at pace, unstoppable. Standing ovation around the stadium, and rightly so. Quick and slick, and it's 3-1.
Oh, I feel like giving him a standing ovation myself. That is football at its finest.
So they did all of that on purpose. That was all on purpose, right? Like that guy missed the ball on purpose. He knew that player was behind him, and that player received the ball, and then he went and received the ball back. And it all happens in the flow of the game. They know each other and what they're called to do in the moment. And so if you don't know, there's 11 players on the field for each team in a soccer game. They're positioned based on kind of their passion for the game. Some people are more defensive-minded. Some people are more offensive-minded. So their skill set, their experience, the formation, the tactic, all of this shouldn't be surprising to you. This is other sports as well. And we know that regardless of the position that they play, all of the positions play a vital role. Every person has a part to play. Some players end up emerging as stars, while others remain kind of less notable role players, and they're completely content in that position. They just want to do their job quietly. But one person neglecting their duties can sabotage the entire team's success, right? And as we venture further into 1 Corinthians 12 today, we can think of it as a moment when Paul steps up as a coach in order to give this church kind of a pep talk. He uses a parable to convey his message to them, and it's straightforward for the most part, but I am going to give some of the contextual nuances that are lost on us a little bit. It would have sounded different to the original audience. So we are in 1 Corinthians 12 today. We're going to pick up at verse 12. Let's pray as we open God's word. Holy Spirit, we came to hear you this morning. And so we pray that you would speak to us loud and clear and that we would have the ears to hear you. And beyond that, Lord, we want to be changed by your word proclaimed. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit work in a powerful way to not only teach us, but to change us. It's in your name. Amen. So we're going to start with a couple verses here. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if you've been with us, we're going to pause here for a moment. We're in this series in Corinthians, then you know that the ongoing problems in this church was that they were divided. They were divided over a lot of different issues, but most recently, Paul has been discussing the class divide that has been plaguing that church. In these verses, the church is told that they are one body formed by the same spirit, but they still have differences. And there's no attempt from the apostle to eliminate distinctions between believers. Instead, he is beginning to explain that this was on purpose by God for the health of the entire church. Uniformity is not a value to seek. Diversity is not a defect, it is a requirement. Diversity is not a defect, it is a requirement for the bride of Christ. Verses 15 through 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So this is kind of a fun personification to imagine. It makes us immediately understand the absurdity of trying to squeeze everyone into the same mold. But to the original hearer of this, their initial reaction was almost certainly not amusement. They would have been thoroughly disgusted. That is because the first body part listed by Paul is the foot. Lalia can resonate with this. In Middle Eastern culture, feet and shoes are considered to be unspeakably clean. I don't mean that because she's Egyptian, by the way. I mean that because she just hates my feet, okay? So anyway, in Middle Eastern culture, feet are just unspeakably unclean, right? Many of you probably recall at the early stages of viral videos on the internet, you might have seen this video. I didn't want to show it again this morning because one video was enough. But it was in 2008. President Bush was at a joint press conference in Iraq with the Iraqi prime minister. And at some point during his speaking, a journalist suddenly stood up, took off a shoe and threw it at the President of the United States of America. And then he threw his other shoe at the President of the United States of America. And if it weren't for Bush's like cat-like reflexes and kind of his humorous response to that, it kind of makes it seem like it was tame. But it was very far from being that. What this man did was he expressed contempt in the most audacious way possible for people in that part of the world. For us, it was basically, I would say, it would be akin to him spitting on the president in front of all of those people. See, Paul could have used any other body part in order to explain a general point about different parts making up the whole. The fact that he started off by using a foot means that he was communicating something much deeper. The inferiority of the foot to the rest of the body would have been plain to see. But in the body of Christ, there is no inferiority. The issue isn't superiority or inferiority. The issue is interdependence. Every member contributes something to the body that the body can not do without. Like it or not, feet are important, okay? And so are eyes. And in Middle Eastern culture, eyes are an honored body part. But if you were only one big eye, then you would be a monster, like Mike Wazowski. All members are necessary if there is to be a body and not a monstrosity. So at this point in the text, Paul is writing about spiritual gifts and not people. The church in Corinth was ranking spiritual gifts and demanding that their people focus on a certain few. That would be both unwise and impossible. You cannot say that the gifts you prefer can get along fine with the gift without the gifts that you think are less important or strange. And this is where Paul goes next. And before he goes there, let me speak on something that is kind of hidden in plain sight. The emphasis in these verses is actually on those gifts that mistakenly claim that they do not belong. See, at this point, it isn't the body that has rejected them. They are making speeches about their own worthlessness. The foot is saying, "Woe to me." The ear is crying out in similar fashion. Their own insecurities and comparisons have blinded them from their usefulness to the body as a whole. As Ken Bailey says, if the organs chose their own functions, the results would be a disaster. God arranges the organs as he chooses. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Each believer is invited to receive the offered gifts and serve the body through their use rather than rank the worth of the gifts and complain by asking, "Why am I an unclean foot and not an honorable right hand? It's not fair." The body needs all of its parts. God arranges those parts into one body. The gifts granted to you are important in God's economy. Comparison is the thief of joy. Not only do your gifts belong, but they are necessary. The flip side of this is that the church must welcome, right? We must welcome the gifts and we must desire the gifts. And that's where we are in this passage now, verses 21 through 26. See, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Those who think that they are at the top of the church's pecking order sometimes act as though they don't need people with gifts that they see that seem less important to them. But Paul's point throughout this passage is that every single gift is essential. And the community cannot thrive when some members are treated as unnecessary. Even the weaker aspects of the body are critical. And one commentary explains this for us. It says, in terms of the analogy, Paul almost certainly has in mind here the internal organs, which are full of weakness, but are indispensable to there being any bodily functions at all. Crucial to this argument is the fact that they only seem to be weaker. There is a sense, of course, in which this is true. They are weak and thus protected internally. Paul's point seems to be that such apparent weakness has no relationship to their real value and necessity to the body. There's some doctors in here, I think. A heart is much more fragile than a sternum. Did I get that right? Is that correct? Okay, I got some nods from the doctors. A heart is much more fragile in terms, it's weaker than a sternum. Is the heart less important than the sternum? Absolutely not. The church cannot be so foolish to evaluate things through the lens of human metrics. Weakness versus strength, visibility versus hiddenness, honor versus status. If it is from God, then it is good. Also, if it is from God and it is good, then it deserves attention and care. Gordon Fee highlights how Paul's concern in this passage is for diversity on the one hand and for mutual concern in the body on the other. According to the analogies themselves, that means first that there must be a greater acceptance of a variety of gifts in the church. The singular focus on one gift, be it tongues, prophecy, or healing in charismatic churches, or strictly cerebral gifts in others, that's our church, others, it destroys the diversity God intended for the body. But it also means, second, that in terms of people, we must stop negating others as less important than ourselves. That is to destroy unity. I've noticed that a real sign of unity in a group setting is when individuals are encouraged by the success of others and then distraught when others are hurting. And this seems like a no-brainer, right? But it's much more rare than you think. It means that selfish ambition has faded into the background and the good of the group becomes everyone's passion. My senior year of high school soccer had me on this really talented school team. I'd quit club soccer because I just wanted to focus on my school, and it was a disappointing season because we just underperformed. But personally, it was the best season I ever had. So I led the district in assists. I added 10 goals of my own, and I thought for sure that I was in a good position to get some accolades that I could then kind of bring with me to my college and perhaps walk on to my college's soccer team. After the end of our season, I was giving the morning announcements over the school's intercom system, and this was something I did often with my buddy who was on the soccer team with me, who was a very good goalkeeper. He handed me the script, right, the morning announcement script, and we were overcome with disbelief because we had both made second team all district and then also honorable mention for the regional team. Now, that was not the reason that we were in shock. We were incredulous at the fact that Ryan Hambright had made first team. Ryan Hambright was our backup striker. It made no sense to us whatsoever. And then from our perspective, to kind of add insult to injury, then we had to go on and announce to the entire school the success of Ryan Hambright. I will admit to you, we definitely did not rejoice because he was honored. And perhaps, honestly, that is why our team did not do so well that year. The body of Christ should not allow envy to fester. The Spirit needs to obviously work for this to happen, but we would also do well to create a culture of appreciation. Everyone should feel like they add value. But get this, even if they don't feel like they add value, they still are valuable because God says that they are. So we're now at the part of the passage in which Paul makes a shift from gifts to people. Christians have different roles and gifts in the body, but their identity comes from actually being in the body, not what they do, but the simple reality that when a person is a child of God, then they are on his team forever. So finishing this chapter, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. So verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So I want to begin with the broader picture before narrowing our focus. While this passage certainly applies to the local church, Paul's vision extends beyond any single congregation in order to encompass the church universal. And I love the way that Ken Bailey helps expand our perspective. He says, the strong tendency then and now was and is for each tradition to say to the rest of the Christian world, we do not need you. We have our own language, liturgy, history, theology, tradition, and culture. All we need, we find within ourselves. For at least 1,600 years, Christians have been talking this way to each other, forgetting that the mystery of the nature of the church is beyond any of our definitions of it. All of us together are the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and the holy temple. So when Paul says, you all are the body of Christ, he is not just talking to the church in Corinth at that time. He is talking to all believers throughout time and space. But he's not talking about the church in Corinth. The apostle is also providing an important teacher to that specific local church and to individual people as well. You know, it is all the rage for people nowadays to declare themselves followers of Jesus, but to swear off church. And doing so has not changed their reality. Even though they say they want nothing to do with the church, they are still part of the body. They just are not contributing to its health as much as they could. They are still members of the church universal, but they are not reaping the benefits of a local church by being connected to others who support them and utilize their gifts. They're missing out on being comforted and gaining purpose. I think one of the underlying themes of this passage that speaks directly to us is Paul's dismantling of the myth of self-sufficiency. There is no such thing as complete self-sufficiency, and that is by design. First of all, we recognize that we cannot save ourselves and must rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We rely on his sufficiency. But second of all, to live the Christian life, we need brothers and sisters. We are all part of something bigger than ourselves. We need the body, and a lot of us need to hear this. The body needs us. Next week, Paul Dugan will preach on the glue that holds all of this together, the love. And this morning, I just want to wrap up by giving two exhortations. The first is this. We are a body, so we need to become familiar with the other parts. Morro Bay Presbyterian Church can only thrive if we are interconnected. Our horizontal human relationships help us immensely in our vertical relationship with God. The second should be clear by now. If you are here, you matter to this church. You have value and gifts that are more meaningful than you could probably ever fully know this side of heaven. Take Marilyn Womack, for instance. She was at our first service. I cannot count the number of people who have received one of her thoughtful, handmade cards. It is a behind-the-scenes ministry that has utilized her artistic gifts and immensely blessed other people. She's doing her part, and it's beautiful. You see, the beauty of the church is not that we are all the same. The beauty of the church is that God has brought together different people with different gifts and made us one in Christ. You belong. You matter. Your presence, your prayers, your encouragement, and your gifts are needed. So may we just reject the illusion of self-sufficiency and embrace the joy of belonging to one another. For when each person does its work, the whole body grows, thrives, and displays the glory of Christ in the world. This is our bread and butter, that we are different, but we are united. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for instituting your body. When we get completely honest, we know that we need other people to help us. So, Lord, help us to have that humility, to invite people in, to be vulnerable. And in the same way, God, many of us need to hear that we're valuable, that you have given us something that you want to use to bless others. So help us to have the eyes to see that as well. Help us to be assured of your love for us and the purpose that you have for our lives. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.